when you're preparing a sermon, the deal isn't that, how good is it? The Holy Spirit can take any kind of lasagna and reheat it, make it really good. But what's the message for tonight? That's the kicker. What people are going to be there, Lord, that need to hear this? Because you can be a Christian and on the outside look like you're doing pretty good and cover really well. But so some of the things I say, if it nails you, don't twitch or jerk or anything, just like going, yeah, Pastor Gary, somebody needs to hear that. Just keep bringing it, you know. But I need to hear the same stuff I preach. But so sometimes God will tell me things that seem like, well, that's obvious. They'll know that. But there's a lot of things that I know that the Holy Spirit will remind me of because I haven't been doing it. And the Word of God talks about being set free in Jesus Christ, but it's not the hearers that get set free. The Word of God will set you free, but only if you do it. Hearing it doesn't cut it. How many of you in years past, you don't have to raise your hand, back in the day, we had these things called tape recorders that you could play your cassette. And so we'd punch the tapes in and push the play button and go to sleep with a Bible being spoken or teaching, thinking, I'm hearing the Word of God, my faith will be built. And not realizing that had nothing to do with it. If you weren't doing the Word of God, it wasn't going to help you at all. You weren't set free. We thought faith will be built up by hearing, just by hearing. In fact, that verse that talks about hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that second word, hearing, doesn't even exist in the original writing. It's not even there. Well, it's in my Bible, but it's not in the original. Faith cometh by hearing, and then it goes on, and it's a different group of words. It says, having understood the message. Faith won't work if you don't understand what you're talking about, if you don't get it. And so tonight, we're going to get it, because I want faith to come out of this. I believe the word from the Lord, and this year, last year, remember that whole page from God, 2016, and we lived that page throughout the year, all the way to the end of the year. I couldn't believe the miracles that we ended up with at the end of the year, besides the beginning of the year. It was a year of miracles in every area. It was a year of restoration. It was getting us ready for this year. But when I was checking, a couple of people asked me, what's going on for 2017? Even Shelley asking me, you got something? You got something? I said, I don't want to make something up. I don't want to say something and then say God said and he didn't. But this is what I do know. And I didn't get it till Sunday morning when that couple was sitting right there that we're visiting. If you were here Sunday morning, I talked about that couple that was sitting over there and the love in their eyes and stuff like that. That guy was a young assistant pastor at a church in another state. I didn't know him. It was Nancy's grandson and his wife. But I looked over there and I thought, I can't believe it. These two strangers, there was more love coming out of them sitting there. It's just like a flow. And the Holy Spirit said, that is 2017 assignment. Take your love walk to another level. And you go, how? How do I get from here to another level? I don't even know. I know what level I'm on, but how do I know what that level even looks like? Well, tonight you'll find out what one of the steps is to get to that next level for 2017. So this isn't just for Harvest Point Church. It's for the church around the world. Tonight is a step towards that next level, how to get there. Now, in the Message Bible, in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36, it's kind of a long section here. I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible, so if you don't have that, just listen up. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. Now, I messed up this week. not a bad mess up. If you'd have spotted it, you thought, well, what's wrong with that? We went to Menards with our 15% off everything you can fit in the bag day. Okay? Yeah, woo-hoo. And so we got stuff, and the last two items could kind of fit in the bag, and they gave you to twice as tall as the bag is, but it was kind of tipping over and tipping over. And we could have rearranged the bag differently to get it all in. Well, the young girl at checkout wouldn't check us out because it wasn't in the bag. I'm thinking we're about to take it out of the bag to put it on the roller thing. Nope, we're going to have to charge you the full price. Unless we pull out of line and repack the bag and then come back into line. I said, well, let me just grab another bag. No, we won't let you do that. You're both family members. And so she was going to make us go to the back of the line, this young girl, and repack our bag so we could come back and dump it out. My insides, yeah, now, we didn't say anything to her, but I'll bet if you caught us on camera, our faces were not nice. We didn't say anything, but what an opportunity to respond in patience and love when you're going, what? Well, maybe she's just way overcommitted to her job. I don't know. But we had to go back and... Well, I went and got another bag anyway and just went through the line. I thought, Shelly, don't repack this. She started pulling everything out so we could rearrange it so we could officially go through the Menards line. I said, no, just let me run back there. You just go through and I'll run it through anyway. I said, I know we can repack the bag because it wasn't even to the top. It's just the other stuff was tipping over. And I thought, I missed an opportunity. And I knew when we walked out of the store, I wish I could have a do-over at that spot. There was nothing I said to bless that girl at all. It was like I kind of let her know that we were a little bugged, and we walked away and didn't come back through her line. And I thought, I blew it. I blew it. I was fine walking right through the store and up to the checkout and stuff, and boom, it's right in front of me. An opportunity to walk in love or be nice or be blessed, I didn't even think that it would occur. I wasn't looking for it. And there I was, just kind of like, we just kind of backed off and walked off and went away. And everything in the inside of me said that it was wrong. I had to repent over that. But how long does it take to be following God and loving God and serving God in the morning and 5 minutes later, giving into the flesh? I guess you just got to watch out. I wish there was a, guns have safeties on them, usually, most of them. It's like I'm walking around with my safety off and around in the chamber. I got to think twice about the things you say or don't say. There's people in front of you, and your words can have an effect or not. So I wish I'd had that one over. Anyway, it says, love your enemies. Now, she wasn't even my enemy. But the issue at that moment, I responded and reacted wrongly. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. I did not. I responded with me. But she didn't know it, because on the outside, I was probably Joe Average Menards guy, and she wouldn't have known the difference. I'm sure 10 seconds after we left, she wasn't even thinking about us. It was the next customer in line and getting home. But I blew an opportunity. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat, and make a present of it. If someone takes their advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Of course, this is the golden rule. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. I tell you, love your enemies, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously. Even when we're at our worst, our Father is kind. You be kind. Remember we preached a couple years ago? Remember that, Phil? Be nice. It still worked because I didn't even know I said it till you told me that you heard it and it affected you and he thought, just be nice. Guys don't like 10 rules. They just like, tell me where to be and what time. And if the guys have one rule to follow, Adam screwed that one up and, you know, one rule, stay away from that tree. So guys, they just kind of like one rule, but be nice was it for that day. And as soon as you said it, it bounced back at me and I thought that has helped me so much ever since. And I don't think if you hadn't mentioned it back to me, because I'll be in situations and all of a sudden on the inside of me, I hear, be nice. But has anyone ever figured out who your enemies are? Some of you have been in the military, and even then we weren't quite sure who our enemies were. But the issue is, who are your enemies in small town mid-America? Who are your enemies? Are they the atheists? Do you even know an atheist? Maybe one or two, maybe three. Do you even know one? And are they really your enemies? They may consider you an enemy of them. And now they don't even, the atheists have changed their name, by the way. They don't want to be called atheists because that means against God. And they don't want their title having God in it. So they're calling themselves, the new term now is anti-theists. Theists are people who believe in God. So they said, we don't want to be anti-God because that's got God in the title. We'll be against the people that believe in God. We're anti-theists because there is no God to be against. Only people will be against the people that believe in God. So you might run into a couple of them, probably not a lot. Most of the time what we run into in our society around here would be maybe somebody that believes different politically than you do. We're bound to run into that. Some might be family members or people you work with. But who are your enemies? Because there's some anti-Christians out there that they consider you an enemy and you don't even know it. But really, are they your enemies? I don't know if I... There's a couple of people that don't like me at all because I've been a challenge to their lives. And I've said things that they didn't like. And they're really mad at me, and they think that they would vote for the Antichrist or the devil over me if we were running for an election. But I remember growing up, and I said I hated my mom. Now, anybody in here ever met my mom? She's one of the sweetest ladies you'll ever meet in your life. I told her, Mom, you better live long and let all your friends die off because you're everybody's best friend. I couldn't find a... If you die, then I have to find a big place to have the funeral. So live long and outlive them. Let them go first so we can kind of get the crowd down a little bit. And I thought, why did I hate my mom? And then when I got real honest, I discovered I don't hate my mom. I hated rules. And my dad, he was not so much for rules. But my mom had the rules. And I didn't want rules. I wanted to be do like in Buck Tanglewood book, let me do anything I want to do anytime I want to do it, and we'll get along fine. And so my mom would set the rules, and I didn't want any rules. So I decided I would, that I hated my mother. And I realized now I never did hate her. I never. There was no part of her character or nature that you could hate if you met her at all. At all. So who are these enemies that we're supposed to be? You probably won't run into them, but maybe as a coworker or family member, you're more likely to have trouble with people in your own house. A parent, a kid, a sibling, a spouse, a spouse, a spouse. You're more likely to run into a difficulty with people that you're sharing the space, the time, the energy, the finances. You're sharing it all, and you're going, how do we make this work? Conflict only occurs in relationships where both of them are trying to tap into what they think belongs to them. Nobody ever has conflict in a relationship over something that they don't care about. Now, guys, there's closets in the bathroom that you open them and you have no idea what half the stuff is or what it costs or where it goes. And it's kind of like, this is not my stuff. And I really don't care. There's really no conflict over that, okay, at all. Yeah, I got my own deodorant. She's got hers. No conflict. Understand? The conflict will occur when we try to step through the door at the same time or try to use, you can't use the same toilet at the same time. You know, there's this issues of you run into the same space at the same time and conflict occurs. Well, I thought we were going to do this on Thursday night. Well, I wanted to do this on Thursday night. But I thought that was my Thursday night. Well, that was my Thursday night too. Conflict occurs when you both think you own the same thing, that it belongs to you. You don't get into a conflict with people that you don't even know or stuff that you don't even know they have. You only get in a conflict when you think it belongs to you, and so do they, including whole nations that fight over islands and borders. Or you being on the road and you think, wait a second, I pay taxes. I own this road, and they think they do too. Conflict only occurs when you think it's yours. But you, of course, you can get out of that real easy by just doing the Philippians chapter 3, I count everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. And that's not yours anymore. So, is it always yours? I would not deny my son Levi anything. Anything of mine he could have, just for the asking. And one day, I had this, my special suit. There's a special suit. And it was like, I made that off limits, and I don't know why. I made that suit off limits. It was the best suit. Sometimes pastors have what they call marry and bury in suits. You marry people and bury people, and that's your suit. You usually don't wear it unless for that. And so I had denied him everything, but I held back. That was the suit. And I don't know if it was homecoming or prom or one of those kind of events. And he'd already grown up to be the same size. And if you've ever rented a tux, whoa. And here's my nice suit. And he was wondering if he could wear my suit to this event. I struggled over that. And I thought, why am I struggling? It's cloth. They make suits every day. Why did I put so much importance on that one thing? And it was difficult, but I said yes, so he could wear that suit to that special occasion. It was a beautiful suit. And it freed me up. From that point on, all of a sudden was like, wow, I was in bondage. I didn't even know it, and nobody even saw it, But in my head, I was holding back. I was holding something back. And when I said, I don't hold anything back anymore, from that on, it was like, what was I thinking? Because I can look back and I'm thinking, that's crazy. That's crazy thinking. It's just cloth. What's the worst could happen? Well, we always went swimming afterwards, you know. Go to Lake Geneva and jump in the lake with your tux on. No, that's crazy. But I got freed up just from crossing that one line of saying, I hold back nothing. 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 I had no idea that I was going to grow that day, that that moment in time, that decision was going to free me up. But it did. It did. Praise God. You know, in Matthew, no, wait a second, I want to back up. I saw it in the Living. I saw it in the Living. I think it's Luke 6. It's Luke 6. Let's start in verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Let me say that one more time. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's nice to him. Do you realize that some people that you're having difficulty being with for that hour, that day, that month, maybe the last year or the last decade, but God has had to deal with them their entire life? And you just got them for that little short bit. And you're moaning and groaning and complaining to God about that person, and God's been dealing with them lifelong. Matthew 5:44 in the King James says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's why you can't say, well, I love my enemies. The Bible tells me to. It's the people that are around me I can't stand. But enemies, sure, but they don't even know who an enemy might be. It says, bless them that curse you. And I told this just recently. There was a person, how do I say this carefully? A person in our church that was interested in another person in our church. How's that? And they thought that I was interfering in the relationship, and I wasn't at all. It was like, they're grown-ups, let them figure it out. They're both saved. Let them figure it out. Well, they're convinced that because the one person wasn't interested in return, that somehow I was poisoning the waters, that I was interfering. And I wasn't. So I happen to be at the back to greet someone. I'm never at the back when I see the person poke their head in with the intention of disrupting the service. He was going to come to the front and call me out and tell everybody in the church that I'm nothing but a liar and I'm worse than Satan, I'm going to hell, and don't listen to me. So he had all this speech all planned. What surprised me was that he told me in the back what he was going to do. It's like, no, you're not going to do that. You need to leave. And that was the person that I said, listen, We're going to be in heaven someday together. That really ticked him off. He wanted me to go to hell. He wanted me to be in hell and away from him. He could not imagine a heaven where him and I were in the same place. I felt bad for him. So he started to put a curse on us and a curse on the church with his words. And eventually he left, and I didn't have to have any. I was hoping we didn't have to call the authorities or anything like that. He eventually left, and then I thought, man, I hope he doesn't come back. with a gun or anything. That's what my brain was thinking, because I know he had a lot of guns and stuff, and he was really mad. And I was thinking, well, let's just get through church. But as he's walking away and leaving, I remember the curses that he was saying over the church and us. Of course, the Bible said the curse causeless does not come. In other words, nobody can curse you and make it happen, because the causeless curse can't happen. Their words have no authority over this church or your lives. But those curses will return to him and create the same scenario that he tried to curse. It'll come back right on him in the spirit realm, that unjust cursing. And I went into scramble mode asking God to forgive him so that it wouldn't happen to him. My act of love at that moment was, God, forgive him. We cancel them out in Jesus' name. Because 1 John chapter 5 says, if you see a brother that's in sin and not the one that leads unto death, dealing with salvation, that you can pray and God will give them life. So I was in the immediate curse-canceling mode on that Easter morning. And that was an act of love that he won't even see till we are in heaven. And even if that does come up, or if that's any part of the memory or awareness, he'll see that moment, that there was nothing in me that I felt bad for him. But I sure didn't want those curses to come back on him. So I was canceling them out. If you've ever been cursed or spit upon or anything like that, it's probably a rare occasion in your life, and you'll remember them. And sometimes in the ministry it happens, but it's extremely rare. So it said, bless them that curse you. Be quick to forgive. Now, here's the step that I'm talking about. This next thing that I'm going to talk about, this is a step taking you to another level of love. The definition of tolerance, from the Latin, it means to bear, is to put up with someone or something not especially liked. It's a common word. I'm thinking that about everybody in here understands what the word tolerance means. It's a pretty common word if you tolerate someone. John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, notice it didn't say they'll know you're the disciples if you love God. Because a lot of people believe in God, love God. The love of God is going to not be shown by somebody saying, oh, I love God. It's going to be shown by how you love one another. Let me reread this verse and see how it sets with the Spirit inside of you. A new command I give you, tolerate one another as I have tolerated you, so you should tolerate one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you tolerate one another. And you go, well, that's not what we were thinking, right? But, and yet, Christians have redefined this area called tolerating, putting up with people that they don't like, and claiming that they're walking in love and thinking they're okay, wondering how come they never get to the next level. Some people, their tolerance is a punishment. I'm putting up with them, and they've declared that I'm tolerating them. I'm just tolerating them. I'm tolerating. But they're not doing the Bible. They're doing it as punishment. When it's used as punishment, you're judging the other person. You withhold affection, you withhold conversation, cold shoulder, ignoring, indifference, and yet we label it as, well, I'm walking in love. I'm putting up with them. I don't like them, but I'm putting up with them. I'll just put up with them. I'll live around them. I'll walk around them. When they're in the room, I won't say hi to them. If they're in the room, I won't go over and have a conversation with their group. Nobody will see me, and I'm walking in love, but not by the Bible's definition. Would anyone here like to switch and have God walk in tolerance towards you instead of love and mercy? How'd you like to swap that one out? Say, okay, God, from now on, I just want you to be tolerant of me. Just kind of put up with me. Just kind of ignore me. Just kind of live around the edges. No, we want mercy from God and we want love from God. We don't want him being tolerant. We want him to be merciful. That means wipe out any penalty and enter my life if I can't figure out what's good for me. If I don't know what's good for me, I know that God does. So tolerance is not an act of love, despite some Christians have created it as a category. But the Bible doesn't create a tolerance category for us. Tolerance is also not an act of hate. It is neither an act of love like we try to make it, nor an act of hate. Tolerance is singularly neutral, singularly self. It's a living in proximity to someone without any true commitment or adding to their benefit or well-being. I know a couple that I won't talk about. It's not me and Shelley. But for 48 years, they lived around each other. They lived around each other in the same house for 48 years. Stayed out of each other's way, separate bedrooms, separate bathrooms. They shared and paid the same bills, separate televisions, separate. Because they thought that that was their duty. They thought that in the particular denomination that they grew up in, that they were supposed to be like that. But it's self. Christians function in three categories, then they shouldn't. Love, tolerance, and then a third category where they're actually destructive in their attitudes and behaviors. And they often have stopped being destructive and moved up to tolerance and think, I've really come a long ways. I've moved up from destruction to tolerance. That's a good step up. And they think that's a level that's acceptable. You know? They like, what's going to work? What level is acceptable of tolerance when you can just stop there and say, well, I'm going to call this love? We're supposed to be blessing each other, blessing other people, and blessing our enemies. And toleration cannot be labeled walking in love. And so they lived around each other, and I felt sad. I don't know. I don't think they hated each other. I really don't. When I was counseling it at a clinic in Burlington, I did have this one couple, and I don't promote divorce, but I do promote it when destruction begins to occur. You understand? I'd rather have divorce over destruction. And this couple, well, they were openly bringing people into the home and having affairs in front of the other people, going and stealing their stuff and selling it each other. They're a married couple. Finding something the other person likes and just smashing it. And I could not get them to stop this destructive behavior. And they were court-ordered. The guy was court-ordered. The girl wasn't. Court-ordered to see me for counseling. As part of probation and parole and that. And my goal was to get him out of that house and out of that relationship. And I said, why are you staying? He says, you just don't get it, do you? Eventually one of us dies and the other wins. It was a contest to the death. But I was successfully was able to get him to finally leave the relationship. And I'm thinking, what I'm doing, I'm counseling him to get a divorce. But their intent was to destroy the other person's life no matter what. And both of them had committed to destruction. So I thought it was pretty bad. But we're supposed to be blessing other people. And tolerance is not blessing them. And somebody might think, well, I'm blessing them by not slapping the snot out of them. That's my blessing. That's my gift to them. That's not the same. But you might not be able to stand them, but now they must what? Pre-qualify for you to bless them? Pre-qualify in order to be blessed? They have to attain some kind of social or spiritual level that now it's okay to bless them? Yeah, but they just did this, or they're going to do that. The issue is that we're supposed to walk in love, and that requires transferring of something that we have to them. Love only occurs when you transfer the benefit of you and it becomes somebody else's. When God loved us, it wasn't an emotion or a feeling. He transferred the benefit of him to us to where it became our benefit. His eternal life became our eternal life. He took of himself, and when he was done, we had it. We had what he had. He created a covenant where we got everything that he has was transferred to us. And we're supposed to walk in that same Christ covenant to transfer what we have, and it becomes to the benefit of somebody else, and they don't have to pre-qualify by being nice or even being a Christian. We're supposed to bless people. Bless people. There was somebody that didn't like me at all, another person. You think, nobody likes Gary, apparently. No, these have been few and far between. Few and far between. And so here's what I decided to do in my spiritual maturity. I said, okay, God, I know that person doesn't like me, so here's what I'm going to do. I am going to pray for them. And so I said a prayer. Yeah. Yeah, how patronizing. I mean, I'm up here, they're down here, you know? I am the go-between in between them and God. Like, hey, oh, you forgot about Jesus, the only mediator? So I decided I was going to pray. And I thought, there, I did it. I did an act of love. I prayed for them. They don't like me. I prayed for them. I thought I was done. And the Holy Spirit said, now I want you to give them some money. What? Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go right up to them and give them some money. I'm all set to do it. You know? I'm thinking, okay, Holy Spirit, you want me to kick it up another notch? I'll do it. I'll go and give money right to them. And then the Holy Spirit said this, anonymously, so they never find out who it came from. Man, oh man. It took me being pretty clever in order to be able to get it to them, but I did. I thought, what? Give them money? I did. It wasn't too long after that that they showed up at my door with a gift. They still don't know that I had gotten. I don't even know if they'd found the money yet. a gift. I'm thinking, what are you doing here? And they said, well, I thought I'd bring you something. I'm thinking, you don't even like me. That's what I'm thinking. And they came and knocked at the door and gave me something. I'm like, now what do I do? Well, I thanked them. And after that, whenever I ran into them, it was like things seemed to be okay. And now years have gone by, and it's still okay. It's good. It's okay. I'm not tolerating them, and they're not tolerating me. And I'm thinking, I don't know what just happened there. But somehow, some way, they knocked on my door and wanted to give me something. Why couldn't they give it to anonymously? But I'm hoping in heaven that that doesn't show up on who did that. You know, I say that's one reward that I don't want exposed. You know? For all the stuff I went through to get to that level, nobody saw it but God and me. Nobody saw what I was going through, but I was doing my best to listen to the Holy Spirit and be a blessing to somebody that didn't like me. And I know why they didn't like me. It's the same reason why I thought I didn't like my mom. I was the pastor, and I had rules, and they didn't like the rules because I'm a likable guy. Most of the time. So walking in love doesn't mean that you'll always have warm, fuzzy feelings in order to walk in love. But toleration behaves more like an emotion. And we're not supposed to be moved by these feelings. We settle on toleration because we think, well, that's all I'm not going to go beyond that. They ought to just be happy that I've got to the toleration point, so I'm not just telling them off or doing bad things. They ought to know how gracious I am at tolerating them. And yet there's no status that we can ever step into spiritually that allows us to stay at a platform of tolerance for anyone. There's some very clear things saying, hey, if these Christians are serving the world and against God and stuff, have nothing to do with them at all. You know, they're just serving the devil and destroying lives, have nothing to do with them. But this doesn't even give us a platform to just kind of sidle up and tolerate them. Now, if you're working with somebody and they're trying to change, you work with them, you offer mercy and you stay. There's been people that I've had to ask to leave the church, but not the people with problems. People with problems, they need to stay and get better and get past the problems. Only people that have ever been asked to leave the church in 27 years were those that walked in the door determined to destroy another life inside our church, that their goal was to destroy that person. Or to destroy several people. They didn't have any other goal of getting to know God or getting better or anything, just destruction. And they couldn't stay. I did not allow them to stay. If they wanted to meet with me on the outside, that'd be okay with me. But they weren't going to walk in here and tear lives up. Just walk in and do that. But I still would have met with them outside, not on the inside. Does that make sense? I don't want to shut anybody out, but it's my responsibility to block people. I understand turn the other cheek stuff. I understand that, but there's also responsibility towards a family or a pastor or whatever responsibility you have. If I'm in the living room and a crazy person bursts through the door with a butcher knife and says, "Where's your wife?" I go, "I cannot tell a lie. She's in the bedroom." It'd be wrong for me to lie. Ain't no turning the other cheek. The turn the other cheek was an insult thing. But if somebody comes through that door with a butcher knife and intent on taking Shelly out, that's not a turn the other cheek. That's a turn their cheek 10 times and then deal with them. And sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes they don't know what they're doing. I worked in a locked psych unit, and I did 6 takedowns in that locked psych unit while I worked there. And each one of them were intent on harming themselves or harming someone else to the point of killing themselves or killing someone else. And you realized at that point that when you're doing a takedown to hold them till the nurse can get the needle into them and knock them out and then get them into the four ways, that you're trying to save their life. There's a lot of things that don't fall under the turn the other cheek when you're in a rescue attempt and you've got to do what you've got to do. Nobody wants to hurt anybody. Nobody here wants to hurt anybody, but sometimes your responsibility is right there. Emily had open-toe sandals and was jumping rope right before we're going to move back to Wisconsin from Bible school, tripped and broke her collarbone. So we get into the doctor's office. And the doctor says, "Okay, Dad, I want you to grab both of her shoulders, put your knee in the middle of her back, and when I tell you, I want you to pull." She's already screaming. And he's looking at me, "Dad, put your knee in the middle of her back, grab her shoulders, and pull him back." Yeah. We don't want to cause people pain. But sometimes in our assigned responsibilities, we need to do things that help them or save them until the situation changes. That's not the same as turn the other cheek. That's not the same, nor is it like a scenario in if you're a soldier and assigned that spot on the battlefield to fight. Jesus never criticized a single soldier that he ministered to and said, "You know what? You need to get out of the army and pick a different career." Not once did he tell any soldier that he encountered, and he encountered many of them, never told him to switch careers at all. Even on the cross, he looked down at the soldiers and said, "Father, forgive them." So anyway, I don't want us staying at this level of tolerance, even in our own home with our own spouse, where we're walking around each other, because we know them better than anybody else on planet Earth knows them. I mean, they hesitate or twitch an eye, and you know what? That communicated everything to you. You ask them a question, and instead of answering in a millisecond, it was 2 milliseconds, and you go, "Oh, no." And we think, "Oh, well, they're not my enemy. I'm married to them." We went to a marriage seminar. One of the first ones we went to, we try to go to one a year to work on our relationship, Shelly and my relationship. And here's what they had to say. I've told you this before, but it so helped me. They said, "Okay, we want all married couples turn and look to each other, and all of you say out loud to each other while you're looking at them, say this: you are not my enemy." And you know what I did? I said that this is stupid. I sat there going, "This is stupid. We shouldn't have to do this. I don't, you know." I'm thinking, why can't I just turn to Shelly and say, "You are not my enemy"? I thought, "Oh, no." Because part of me was going, "But she is." At that moment, when I couldn't say it, I couldn't get the words out, I thought, I got some serious issues I better deal with. Because everyone else seems to be able to turn to their spouse and say, "You are not my enemy. Why can't I just say it? Well, I did, and I finally forced the words out, but it was a moment of revelation going, why did I struggle over that simple suggestion? Because sometimes we're in a close relationship with someone, and you reach the point where it's almost enemy status, and we're reading the Bible, do good, love your enemies, and all that stuff. And yet some of the people that are closest to us, we've moved to a level of toleration and decided that we're just settling there. How horrible to be tolerated. I mean, you say, oh, I love you, and they go back, oh, I tolerate you. I tolerate you so much. And you sign the Valentine card with toleration, Gary. I know. Bad idea. The point is, let us not create a status of love that the Bible does not allow, park it there, and saying, I'm doing good. We don't have that option. We have to kick it up to the next one where we do not, they'll know you are Christians by your toleration for one another. That means that we have to eliminate toleration when we spot it. That means if you're having a fight and one of yours heading out the door to work, you stop and you make your muscles turn around, and you go back in and you kiss them, and then you go back out. You learn to spot toleration and say, I want to get rid of all toleration. I want a love relationship. That means blessing them. I mean, the whole Buck Tanglewood, the last chapter of Buck Tanglewood, if you haven't read it, it's like they were in this relationship where somebody always has to win. And Grandpa Gary has just taught the grandchildren how the proper way to spit. And she can't figure out why anybody would do that. And so the story, it gets to the end, and she happens to be in the bathroom and reaches over, and somebody has used the last of the toilet paper and has not replaced the roll. And she thought, what? Am I the only one in this house that changes toilet paper? Then she noticed on the cardboard tube the words somebody had written, and Gary had been in there just before her. And somebody had written, I win again. And left the tube in place. And then she says, game on, and then the story goes on from there. But the whole point is, you got to figure out, am I blessing the people around me, especially the people I'm living with? Am I blessing the coworker that is having a tough day, that they're a jerk to everybody? I'm still going to do it. Well, what if they keep being a jerk? Some of them will. Some of them will. I tried to bless this one guy, tried to bless him. No matter what I did or said, he was angry over anything I respond at all. And then he died without Christ. And I thought, God, what a waste. But I knew I did everything I could. I tried to bless him, tried to help him. And I do it again. I don't feel guilt over it. I did got exactly what I was supposed to do, walk in love and try to help him. But I didn't take a position of tolerance. I went out of my way to try to help this guy and bless him, even though he was a jerk to everybody around him and a jerk to me. I knew that I wasn't going to be that way. I wasn't able to turn him. But I knew that I did what God wanted me to do. I reached out and I reached out and I reached out. Sometimes it's not enough. They still say no, but our job isn't to decide who's going to be that way or not. Anyway, that's the next level up. If you want to go up to the next level of love for 2017 and have a better life and a great year, spot tolerance in your life and decide that you're going to get rid of it. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we bless you again tonight. It's all for you, God. You showed us how to love, and your love was a choice, and we received that choice. May we walk and love one to another and choose the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts to transfer it to them, that you may be glorified and that we may have that better life in Christ that you have promised us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.